Our Father, we praise you that you are good, that you are fair, and that you speak to us and that you proclaim to us the truth. We pray now that you would help us to understand and help us to appreciate who you are, what you do in this world and what you will do when Christ returns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about a week ago, I received an email from a website called change.org. This is a website which is full of petitions, and it sends out emails to people to see if they'd like to get behind particular causes, add your name to this petition. The petition that was sent to me last week was about the sentence of a man that a man had received for the manslaughter of the 22-month-old son of his partner. I won't go into the detail of what that little boy went through, but the man, William O'Sullivan, pleaded guilty to manslaughter in a Queensland court, and he was given a 9-year sentence, eligible for parole in 4 years. Now, this petition was horrified at this sentencing and called for the Queensland Attorney General to review it. It says that there are plenty of examples of those who've been found guilty of tax fraud and of theft who get similar or even greater sentences. It says that this young boy's life is worth more than the sentence that was given to this man. Now, this isn't the first time, and it certainly won't be the last, where people are outraged by a sense of injustice. We have this innate sense that wrong should be punished, and that the punishment must fit the crime. The sense of justice is even in the smallest child who cries when that toy is taken from them. It's felt by the person in the workplace who has someone else take credit for their work. It's the cry of the family of the victim. And it's the sigh of despair of the one who has been wrongfully imprisoned. We long for justice. The good news is that Christians can know that one day justice will be done. No one will escape justice because God is the righteous judge. Nothing will escape him. When we're wronged, we can cry out to him. And after reading this psalm, Christians can thank God. We can thank God for his righteous judgment. But it's only Christians who can thank God for his righteous judgment. If you're not a Christian, let this psalm act as a warning to you. So let's explore this psalm and discover why God's people can thank God for his righteous judgment. Firstly, as we turn to verses 1 to 5, we see our refuge. David begins with a prayer of trust. Through the hardship he's currently going through, he says in verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. He can trust God even now that God will deliver him. Now, why does David say these words? Is it because he's just pontificating on the theory that God is a refuge? No. It's because he's desperate. He needs refuge now. From the psalm's title, we know that it has something to do with a Benjaminite called Cush. All we know of him comes from this psalm, but he was probably a supporter of the previous king, Saul. Saul, who had been from the tribe of Benjamin. He had favoured his tribe, he'd favoured the Benjaminites over all the other tribes. And so it looks as though Cush is bitter that David from Judah is now king. And so what does Cush do? He lies. It looks like he's accusing David of betraying an ally. Verses 3 to 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let my enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honour in the dust. And with these lies, David's enemies are ready to pounce. If you're not around a lion, it's easy to forget how terrifying they can be. Seeing them in a documentary just doesn't do them justice. It's only when you're in front of them, hopefully separated by a barrier at the zoo, that you really get a sense of their power. You can feel their strength as they slowly and steadily stroll past. You get a shiver down your spine as you see them run and imagine being in their enclosure, unable to escape. That's the image that David gives of his persecutors. This is why he needs refuge. They are ready to tear him to pieces, like a lion tears apart an antelope. They're hounding him. And without God as his refuge, he'd be destroyed. You might feel the same fear. It could be that someone is slandering you to your family or your friends or in your workplace. Maybe you're feeling the pressure from a society which is eager to reject Christians as bigots, as intolerant, as uneducated. You fear where we're headed, where the children will be taken from their parents who are accused as hateful because they refuse to allow their son to get surgery because he feels as though he's a girl. Maybe you're not worried for yourself, but you're worried for your children or your grandchildren. But you can have the same confidence that David did. You can put your trust in God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. He will save you. He has promised. He's our refuge, and we can be thankful that he judges with righteousness. How can we be so sure? Let's look at the rest of the psalm. In verses 6 to 11, we see our judge. But it's an image of a judge that we don't really expect. We're used to seeing judges as impartial. But if you've been wronged, you want a judge like this. Verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies." You want a judge that is passionate about justice. Occasionally we hear a judge in their judgment on the news detailing how sickening a particular crime is. You hear the audio on the news. But it's being read. And it's often being read without any passion whatsoever. I can't remember hearing passion in a judge's voice as they delivered a verdict. But our God is passionate about justice. And so David calls on him to arise, to gather the nations, and return to sit on his throne in verse 7. And then he calls on God to, in verse 8, judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity within me. Now, David's not saying that he's sinless. Remember the situation. He is being slandered at this point by Cush. His enemies are ready to pounce. He's saying that in this matter, In the things that Cush is saying, he is innocent. He didn't do what he's accused of, and he's calling on God to vindicate him, declare him innocent of these crimes. And how can God do that? Because in verse 9, God tests the hearts and the minds. His judgment is righteous. He's not only a passionate judge, he's a judge who knows the truth. A judge from whom nothing can be hidden. He sees what the wicked do, and every day, verse 11, he is angry. The idea that God is an angry God is something that many object to today. We've seen it in a number of the Psalms over the last few weeks. Many people object to it. It's barbaric. Or so they say. But how often have we seen a hurting family outside of a courthouse saying that they hope that the murderer of their loved one rots in hell? Our society wants to pretend that we're so civilized, that we've moved beyond this idea of God's anger, we've moved beyond this idea of hell. But get us out of the theoretical world and put us into the real world of pain and evil, and we know that hell is appropriate. It is needed. Our God is a righteous judge. He sees the truth of every situation. And Paul says in Acts 17:31 that he has made Jesus, his son, the judge. He's the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire in Revelation 1, judging what he sees. And nothing is hidden from his sight. And that thought should actually make all of us terrified. Jesus is the judge, and he sees all things. Not just the evil done to us, but the evil that we do to others. The gossip, slander, exaggerations. He sees it all. He says in Matthew 12:36 that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. Our words are enough to condemn us, and we haven't even looked at all of the other sins that we break, all the other laws that we break. So how can we thank God for his righteous judgment? How is it possible that he's our refuge if this is the kind of judge he is? How can we escape this judgment? How can we come to be thankful and to love his passion for justice? Well, let's keep going through the psalm. In verses 12 to 16, we see our warrior. In verse 12, his sword and his bow are ready to bring judgment on the wicked. His arrows are ready, and no one will be able to stand against him. We don't naturally think of God as a warrior. We think of him as Father, Creator, even Judge. But warrior is strange to our ears. But here he is, weapons in hand. And it's a description that the Bible is happy to give to him. After Israel escaped the Red Sea, in Exodus 15, Moses says, "The Lord is a man of war." Jeremiah 20, verse 11 says, "The Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me." And it's imagery that the New Testament is happy to apply to Jesus. In Revelation 19, he rides on a white horse, robes covered in blood, sword coming from his mouth. Jesus is a warrior bringing justice to the world that has rejected him. He's a soldier ready to defend his people and execute justice. But unlike the armed forces of Australia, this warrior doesn't take orders. He is the judge in verses 6 to 11, and he executes his own decisions. He sees what's right, and he defends his people, bringing justice to those doing evil. It's dramatic language, isn't it? Given these verses, we might expect instant justice. Tell a lie about someone, and the lightning flashes, and you're out for the count. Plan a bombing, and the ground swallows you up. But verses 14 to 16 describe something different. It's actually a slow process. It looks like people are just living through the natural result of their action. It doesn't look like divine intervention. In verse 14, we see people conceiving trouble and then bringing forth falsehood. Like a long pregnancy, evil brews slowly. And what does God do when this evil is born? It looks almost as though he does nothing. It's a bit anticlimactic after this warrior imagery that we've just had. They fall into the ditch that they dug for others. Trouble returns on their own heads in verses 15 to 16. It doesn't look like God did anything. It looks like the natural process. You write a nasty email about someone and send it off to a friend. But that friend shows the person that you were talking about. You get your just desserts. You lie on your tax return. The ATO notices and you face the consequences. You have an affair and get the woman pregnant, and so you have to step down from your high position in politics because of your public disgrace. It looks as though it's all just a natural process, the natural result of wrongdoing. But this is actually God being a warrior, God bringing justice. These aren't impersonal forces at work. It's not just the natural process. This is Jesus bringing justice. He makes people eat the poison pill that they produce. He causes them to be caught in their sin. Jesus brings justice both in this life and also in the next. But again, that brings us to our problem. We all sin. We all do this. We all deserve judgment. And so how can we thank God for his righteous judgment if we're going to face it ourselves? As we turn to verse 17 and we see our God, we notice something disturbing. It doesn't say how we can escape his righteous judgment. It just simply assumes that we can. Verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. This is the God who's our refuge, our judge, and our warrior. He's the Lord Most High, ruling over all things, people, places, events. He's angry with all evil. But he saves the upright in heart, verse 10. He won't let the innocent get caught up in his judgment. It won't ever be the case that someone who doesn't deserve it will face the judgment of God. We know the horror stories of people who've been sent to prison who were actually innocent. You might know that some people doubt whether the last person who was executed in Australia was guilty. He was charged and found guilty of murdering a police guard in 1965 as part of a prison escape, but people doubt whether that was true. But God doesn't get it wrong. Everyone who God judges deserves it. They've broken God's righteous laws. But God saves the upright in heart, verse 10. And so how can we be those with an upright heart? So that we can be thankful for his righteous judgment instead of the victims of his righteous judgment. I don't think the answer is going to surprise you. It's because of the cross. In Philippians 2, Paul says that though Jesus was equal with God, God Most High, that's where Jesus was. He didn't hold on to that position. Instead, he came down. He humbled himself and became a man. And not only did he become a man and humble himself, but he humbled himself to die, even to die on a cross. He bore the judgment for all those who would repent. The judge paid the criminal's fine so that the criminal could go free. He died our death. So how can a Christian thank God for God's righteous judgment? Even though he's a sinner, even though he deserves God's judgment, even though she has been full of slander and hatred, how can God be our refuge even though he's our judge? How can we be thankful for righteous judgment when God is a warrior against sin? Because Jesus took the judgment for us. And so we have nothing to fear. Justice has been done. Someone did die for our sin. Jesus took our guilt upon himself. And he was judged for it. So how can we be thankful that judgment... So we can be thankful that judgment comes on those who slander us. Because God is devoted to justice and he is angry with sin even more than we are. As horrified as we are by the news, we know that God is more angry than us, more passionate about justice than we are, and he will arise. And he will judge according to his righteousness. Things will be made right. Things will be made fair. But remember, only Christians can be thankful for God's righteous judgment. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't fully given yourself over to Jesus, if you haven't actually repented of your sin and trusted in what he did at the cross, this is something to fear. You are still in your sin. You are still facing the justice of God yourself. Instead of Jesus having taken it from you, you are facing his judgment on your own. You're guilty. You're guilty and there is no refuge for you. No reason for you to be thankful. But if you turn from your sin and place your trust in him, that will change. God tests the hearts and the minds, he says in verse 9. He knows you. He has seen your sin. His sword is sharpened. His bow is bent, ready to bring justice. Judgment for every idle word that has been said, every piece of gossip and slander, every impure thought, every sin. Repent now. Turn to Jesus and he will be your refuge. We have a reason to thank God for his righteous judgment, just like David did. David was thankful that God would bring judgment on Cush, who was telling lies against him. He praised God that his refuge from his persecutors, that he would judge him innocent of all the things that Cush was accusing him of. He rejoiced that God, as a warrior, would bring justice, and he knew that God was high above all things. Like David, in the midst of a world who hate us because we follow Christ instead of the gods of our culture, we can be thankful. He will bring justice. He is our refuge. And he will declare us innocent. And he will bring justice like a warrior. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rise up. And he will defend us. And so, along with David, we can praise the Lord according to his righteousness, thanking him for his righteous judgment, which only he can bring. Let's pray to him now. Our Father, what a joy it is to know that all things will be made right. How good it is to know that you will not allow evil to go unpunished. Lord, we can easily think of the horrible acts that have been done in living memory. It's easy to think of people like Hitler and Pol Pot and Mao, and to long for righteous judgment to be done there and to rejoice that righteous judgment will be done there. But we remember that you will righteously judge even what we consider to be small. All lies will be exposed before you and you will judge. All slander, all gossip, every act of sexual immorality, every hateful thought, all these are laid bare before you. You who are the judge of the world. And we thank you that there will be complete, total justice. That all things will be dealt with. And we praise you that in Christ, all of our sin has already been dealt with. That he has borne all our iniquity, all our shame, and taken it upon himself and paid the price for us. Lord, what a joy that is. How good it is that we can rest, knowing that you are our refuge, that you are a judge and a warrior, the Most High God, and that we have nothing to fear from this, because Jesus has already borne it for us. It is so good that we can be thankful and long for justice, knowing that for us it has already taken place. Our God, give us faith to believe these things. Give us assurance, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.